Just every day is a blessing. I just feel every day this holiday season, I hear some people talk about, oh, it's so hard, and this is when there's so many overdoses and so many people commit suicide. And I just realize, you know, everybody's looking at this all wrong. They don't understand the value of a day. They don't understand that if you woke up and you have your breath and you have your health and you have your mobility, you got so much. You have so much already. And just to be thankful for that is some of the best things that we can do. If we can start by being thankful, you know, we set a lot of other stuff just out of the way. Thankfulness has a powerful impact in our lives, and I'm just so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for every single person that desires to be in God's presence, and just the atmosphere from worship is just beautiful. But I just want to encourage us this morning. There's a lot that I want to say. Some of it is connected. Some of it's just ADD from wherever it comes from. But it's all truth, and it's all from God's Word, and I just love the privilege it is to stand up here and to share truth with people, because there's a whole lot of people out there looking for answers, and they're looking to people's opinions and to the majority opinion as far as what it is we're supposed to live our life and how it is we're supposed to know when we're truly successful. And I thank God that it's in His Word that I discover whether or not I'm living according to faith, living according to what God's prepared for my life. I don't have to look for accolade or look for, is the church growing, or is there less people coming or more people coming? All that stuff, God takes care of whatever He needs to do. I just need to be obedient to what His Word shows me to do. And it takes the pressure off. And it's just a reminder for all of our lives that there's pressure on your life. You're probably carrying stuff you're not supposed to carry. There's probably stuff you're trying to do that it's actually God wants to do that. And there's stuff that you should be doing, maybe you're not doing, because God wants you to do it. Maybe you're just intimidated by it or whatever it is. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you'll yoke with me and you'll do the path that I've prepared for you, you're going to find out that you get where He has for us to go. And it's not always the path we would have seen for ourselves. But I just want us to know this morning that we're in a process. We're building towards something. We just had the Scrooge production here, and what an amazing production. I just know how much practice and how much building went into that. Amazing. An absolute amazing production. New York City. I mean, yeah, it's coming. Maybe we'll have to stop by UPAC first. I don't know if we could just jump straight to Broadway, but I think we got to do UPAC straight to the city?
Yeah.
All right. You rent the place. I'm sure Grace will be happy to put it on. All right. Oh, he's got connections. Good. All right. Well, get on the train. We're going to the city next year for Gospel According to Scrooge. But so much preparation. There was so much building, months and weeks and evenings of people's lives. And I mean, just squirrel. But I mean, without a doubt, hands down, Wendy Gerald definitely had the most believable English accent of the entire play. And I don't think she's here. Is she here? Just had to say that. I don't know. She's just so believable. She's been practicing her whole life just for the Gospel According to Scrooge, and she nailed it. She got it right. Just, man, I mean, there's a lot of good. I mean, Bob did good as Scrooge, but, man, Wendy just, she really hammered it. But, yeah, she's from London. She's born in London, if anybody doesn't know why it was that she has such a great English accent. But just so much preparation, so much building goes into things that we all take our hats off to and say, wow, that was amazing. When you go to a wedding and they finally say, I do, and you know, I can kiss the bride and all that stuff happens, I mean, months and big checks were written and a lot of investment went into that moment when everybody applauds and then they pronounce man and wife and then there's the reception and all that. There's a whole lot of preparation that goes into the moments of our life that we say, man, that's amazing. And I just want to encourage you that this whole life that we're walking out, that we're living in, that we're pressing forward, and this life of faith, this journey of faith with God is not something that's just a one-off, like pray a prayer to go to heaven and now it's all just a cakewalk from here and it's all automatic. It's not how it works. If you haven't figured it out yet, maybe you're new and that's okay. Celebrate where you're at. But if you want to make it to where you need to go, there's going to be an effort that's required. There's a process that's required. And Jesus is alive. That's a good reason. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not in a box somewhere in the Middle East, hidden behind some mountaintop they haven't discovered yet. He's alive. And He lives by His Holy Spirit in us. And I just wanted everybody to be encouraged. Don't let this holiday season, the pressure, the weight, the trying to make sure everybody gets the right gift and at the right price, and hopefully there's enough left, and all that pressure, it's just rubbish. It's all just stuff to distract us from enjoy the moment that you have. Enjoy the day that you've been given. Enjoy the worship song that you're in, so that you can truly understand God loves you. He has a plan for you. He's not going to just leave you to figure it all out on your own. And there's just a lot of preparation that goes into the things of our life that are valuable. And I want you to know there is a wedding feast that the book of Revelation reveals has been prepared for those. There is a day coming when the saints, the brothers and sisters who have received Christ, who have followed him and who have embraced the salvation that only he could have provided for you, that there is a day coming we're going to sit down and literally feast together with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and with the angel, the host of heaven. We're going to be in a place forever with him. That's the place we're being prepared to go to. Don't get distracted with the preparations. I mean, I know some of those practices for Scrooge must have just been monotonous, especially when you got your lines down and then someone else still has to go through all and you make a mistake and then it's like rewind and they go back through it and back through it and back. It's just exhausting, but the product at the end caused a room full of people to just genuinely feel God's presence, his love, to have an awareness of generosity. It was a beautiful production. It wasn't just something to applaud and clap at. It was very moving. It was touching. It was very spiritual. And I just so appreciate it. But there was so much that goes into that behind the scenes. And I wonder how many of the great things, the moments of our life that God wants us to be prepared for so that when we hit them, we can shine in them and we can really get through what he wants us to get through, we miss because we just get abandoned in the process someplace. We abandon the process. This is too hard. This is too whatever. And we step aside and we miss what we have been getting groomed for our whole life. Right? It's a way of encouragement. It's a process. It's a fire. John the Baptist promised, there's one coming after me. I can't even touch his shoes. I'm not worthy of that. He's going to baptize you, not in water like I'm doing. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. This walk is a fire. It gets hot in the fire. It's hot in here right now, but it gets hot in the fire. Fire does things to us that we need to have done, but it's not comfortable. The baptism tank's nice. It's just, well, sometimes it's warm, sometimes it's cold, and a few snickers from the ones that went in and the heat wasn't working and it was cold, but you know, it's just water. Fire does has a different effect, but that's who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit, our God, is a consuming fire. He wants to transform us and change us into the people that he's designed us to be. But if we abandon the process and we don't realize we're being built for an eternity that's coming, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed and say, oh, is this really working? Is it really worth it? Is it really happening at the rate I want it to happen in? And so I just say all that by way of saying God has been bent on getting us back into fellowship. We just heard from Pastor Chris what happened with Adam and Eve and how they just started doubting what God said. Yeah. Did God really say? Is that really true? Is that really the truth? Is that really something I can base my life on? And from that one point of doubt and shade against God, all of a sudden everything that we now experience in a fallen, corrupt, evil age is now, it's everywhere. And we live under that. We live with that. Thank God we have a light that shines in the midst of it, but it's still, there's an oppressive atmosphere. There's an oppressive vibe. If you want to be positive and have a good, happy face on and you want to really feel good about life, and you're going to have to push that through because most people are going to look at you like something's wrong with you. Because they don't know where that's coming from, and they haven't found it themselves, and it's not in the scripts that they've been written, and they're trying to find this thing that you seem to have, but you have it because you know Jesus. And there's a simple reality of the Holy Spirit living in you that gives you and satisfies the deepest desire of your heart that nothing else can satisfy. I just want us to embrace the process, because if we embrace the process God has, he's going to lead us into a place where we're going to be so focused on where he's taken us that we let go of the stuff that's behind us. There's just so much in our culture that's distracted from what's behind them, the mistakes that they've made. And you make one glitch and all of a sudden 1,000 people on Facebook are going to be commenting about all the stuff you said or shouldn't have said or did wrong and didn't do enough of. And all this measurement of humanity against us is all something that we live with. And we're not supposed to live there. We're supposed to be passionate about where we're going. We're supposed to see that for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. Well, what's the joy set before me? I want to sit at that table. I want to know that I'm loved by the creator of the universe, that he's prepared a path that leads straight to him. I thank God it's not a windy road. It's a straight and narrow path. And if I'll keep my sights there when I'm pursuing the destiny that God has placed in my heart, I outrun my history. And the same is true for every single person. You're not going to get it right because you figure out what was wrong in your history. You're going to get it right when you realize your destiny overshadows and eclipses everything that's ever happened up until this very moment as you're sitting in the chair that you're in. It's true for me. It's not just true for you. It's true for me. Greatest struggles in my life are when I'm looking backwards. I was just plowing the driveway and I'm realizing the only time my neck's starting to hurt and I'm like, I'm doing it with a four-wheeler and I'm looking back and I realize the only time I need to look back is when I'm going in reverse. And if you're always looking back over your shoulder, guess which direction you're going to be going? In reverse. People wonder, why isn't it working? Why can't I get free? Why am I depressed every holiday season? Because you're looking back to something that happened in a bad holiday season someplace in your upbringing where you lost something or someone hurt you or you were disappointed and all these woeful things, tragic stuff that happens. But have you seen the table that's been prepared in eternity for your heart to be in that place with him? When you pursue that, you will outrun your history. The Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge and a lack of vision. Another thing, without vision, people perish, because if there's not something in front of you, you're just going to be stuck in reverse. And get a stiff neck and wonder why you can't see clearly and why everything just seems to be on auto repeat and why isn't anything changing? Because your scenery is what you've already been in. You're now going backwards. That's what hindsight does. I want to encourage us in this holiday season to let's believe for a different Christmas than we've ever had. Let's believe for this not just to be another holiday season, another New Year's proclamation that we make over our lives that we're going to do something great, but then we don't do it. Let's forget about all the times we tried it and it didn't work, and let's make this one work, because that's what faith does. Faith doesn't base its assessment and its decision on what's worked so far. It bases it on the fact that I don't have what I need and I need it to come to me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So therefore, if I trust in the Lord, I'm going to see the faith that's needed for me to get where I'm going, come to my life. But if not, and you're looking over your shoulder to see, well, can I really trust him? Because that didn't work out very good and that didn't work. And the last 10 New Year's I said I was going to do this, I didn't do it. So what, are you just going to stop? That's called dying. That's how people die. That's how it happens. Oh, what's the point? It hasn't worked up until now. Book of Revelation has 7 letters to 7 different churches. They all say, to those who overcome, God has this in store, these amazing things in store. God will bring back and do this amazing stuff to those who overcome. This is a struggle. This doesn't just happen. You don't wake up magically feeling like a brand new amazing Christian. No, it's a walk of faith. It's a fire. There's a moment when God spoke the universe into existence when he said, let there be light. But then there was a whole season of time where day after day he was creating totally different creatures, totally different plants and animals. And there was an ongoing process of creation. And that's where we are. We're in this fire of life. We're in this place of trying to understand why things don't make sense. Some of the stuff we're going to have to just let go of because it's not going to make sense. What does make sense is the fact that I've experienced a love that goes beyond my understanding, and I know that that love draws me to a place that's in front of me, not behind me. And I want you all to have that. I want to make sure that we all have that together as a church, because we're going to begin to make, we all make statements with our mouths. We all say things about ourselves. Sometimes it's just in our own heads, but a lot of times it's to other people. It's written on Facebook. It's stuff that we say that's not godly and it's not true. And I want to help us realize that there's a proclamation that we have to come into that aligns itself with God's word, that confesses what God is saying, that says the same as what God is saying. And when you begin to speak that way and you begin to discover the language of faith and of future and of hope, and I am going someplace, it doesn't matter what I feel like, I know I'm going someplace. That when you allow that to become your vision, your focus, your future, everything is in front of you, you suddenly realize, I'm getting free of some stuff that's kept me my whole life. I'm getting free of whatever it was that discouraged me after I made my last statement of faith over my next year of my life. If you just do it because it's New Year's and everybody does it and I'm just going to rely on my own strength to get through what I need to do, then it's not going to work. But if you stand and you say, you proclaim over yourself, this year is going to be different because God is going to give me the strength to do these things that I need to do, and you do it by faith, you watch, there will be a difference. There will be a difference, because it won't be your strength. It'll be the breath that you've spoken with the word of truth that comes together and causes things to change. It's just so much. But we're going to spend a little time doing some proclamation. We're going to look at a few scriptures. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about reality. Because there's a very difficult, it's so hard. I mean, with our own kids, we try to teach them. We try to get them to understand. Like, you know, when you're driving down the highway, I think it was maybe 3-year-old, my daughter Hadassah, trying to convince her that the moon's not following. All our kids go through it, right? The moon's not following. So you're on the highway, you're going straight, just straight. Full moon right on the horizon, right? Trees are flying by, and you're just going 70 miles an hour or 65 or whatever your conscience allows, and you're just going, and that's the moon is just right there. And they're looking out the window, and they're like, Daddy, Mommy, the moon is following us. And you're like, no, not really. It's actually, you know, we're moving, and that thing is 180-some thousand miles away. Sorry, Ishmael, it's not following you, no. You have to explain it later. Your wife will explain it later to you. But, It's just that the distance causes the appearance that it's staying right where it is, but it's not. You're moving. It's just that it's so far away. But how is a child at 3 years old going to understand? All they can do is hear you saying that and think you're crazy. Because they figured a few things out, and if it's right there the whole time, they don't say that you're crazy, but in their little minds, they must think, Mommy and Daddy aren't so smart as they portray, because the moon is still right there, and I still look out the same window, and it's still there. It's following us. That's what following means. But as we grow up, we get a different perspective. We understand the model of the solar system. We figure it all out that it actually is the appearance that it's following us, but it's actually not. It's not moving because we're moving. It's fixed. It's moving at its own on its own path, but it's not moving based on. It's not following us. But the distance creates that. I mean, the same way with a child trying to explain to them the star. that they can only see with binoculars in the night sky, that that star is tiny of a speck as it is. It's actually bigger than the whole solar system. And they're just like, no, mommy, you're crazy. You don't. And you got to try to take out like golf balls and peas and stuff on the table to explain the relative sizes and the distances. And from this distance, it looks this way. Because we live our lives. We've been trained and taught to measure our existence and to make plans about our future based on what we see, touch, feel, taste, what we can measure with our five senses. And we miss faith. Because faith is functioning outside of those five senses. There's a different truth. It's not true. It just feels that the moon is following our car. But there's a different truth. Does it seem like that? Yes. Do I wake up and feel sometimes like a failure, like I just want to give up? Yes, I feel that way. But it's not truth. Because I'm an overcomer. Because there's a different seed I've been born again of. There's a different reality that I pursue with my heart. Therefore, I know at the end of the day, at some point after coffee or whatever else it takes, I'm going to find a way to see through the fog and know I'm not who I feel like. I am who I am. And a lot of that comes to... A lot of that happens as you begin to rise up in your own faith and you begin to proclaim and begin to say things differently. It's amazing to me when the Holy Spirit was poured out, a lot of people all spooked out about the book of Acts and what does that mean and speaking in tongues and all this. Just forget all that and just recognize this. When the Holy Spirit comes to your life, your language changes. Your language changes. Your tongue is changed. There's things you can now say that you couldn't before, whether it's gibberish or whether it's words of understanding and all the rest. Don't even get distracted with that right now. The proof of the Holy Spirit in your life is that the language of your life will change. It's just the product of being in His presence. There's a different sound that comes out. You see things and you speak things differently. When everyone else is hopeless, you still find a way to speak hope. Because there's always an opportunity for faith to be manifested, and it's always manifested in our weakness. It comes at the times, not when we're strong, but when we're weak. The heroes of our faith, thrown into a fiery furnace because of their refusal to worship the king and his idol that he had set up. We don't find that Jesus came to them because they were so strong. We find that Jesus was the fourth man in the fire and came to them because they would have been consumed without him. We don't find Peter walking on water because he's just so amazing and he's so just full of just amazing enlightenment that he can just do what none of the other disciples can do. No, we find him walking on water because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he knew he couldn't do it. But he said, Lord, if it's you, you can tell me to do it and I'll be able to do it. See, there's something about faith that doesn't rely on our strength to see the result. It relies on his strength to see the result that we need for our life. Faith comes and attaches itself not to our strength, but to our weakness. Some people struggle with that because they feel like, well, if I'm a really good Christian, then I'm going to start to get some of these answers to my prayers that I've been praying and they don't seem to be changing some of this stuff that comes. I want to encourage you, faith is not because it makes perfect sense. It's usually in the face of it not making sense that it takes faith. That's why it's faith. It's not what you see. It's the evidence of what you don't see. It's the reality of what you hope for coming to your heart. And your confession and your position and your revelation of who you are is so critical to you staying in faith. And I'm just trying to tail a little bit on what Dr. Leon shared with us, because his whole series of meetings was about faith. Without faith, you can't please God. What is faith? It's doing what can't be done with natural means. It means you have to rely on God's strength. Listen to what Paul had to say. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10, he says, concerning this thing, he was being afflicted. He was being oppressed. The devil was after him. If you read previous, you'll see what I'm saying. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three different times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, that's nice. It's good that God has all this grace for my situation. But I'm in this situation. It hurts. And I'm begging for you to change it, God. But you're saying that the grace that you have for me is enough for me to endure this fire that I'm in? Listen to what he says next. This is in red letters. If you have a red letter edition, this is God speaking to the Apostle Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is why. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's in our weakness that faith has the opportunity to cause us to overcome. It's not when we've just done our devotions and we're strong and we've had three worship songs and we're just ready, we're just full of the presence of God and we're just looking for someone to share it with. That's not always when faith comes. Sometimes faith comes when you're just feeling like there's no reason to possibly go through another holiday season. There's a reason why, you know, this is the highest level of suicides and overdoses that ever happens every year is during the season, because people are looking at what's around them and they miss the fact, I don't have to abide by the same rules anymore, because faith is something that I have a possibility of connecting with. And listen, it's not because you feel strong. It's when you feel overwhelmed. That's when faith can come. That's what Paul finally got to understand. When God's telling him, my grace is sufficient for you, what he's saying, my strength is made perfect when you're weak. Paul has an amazing revelation that follows that. He says, therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. This flies in the face of so much of what's been preached, even through this Western society in the past couple of decades, about prosperity and about blessing and about if it's working, if you're doing it right, you're going to just be overflowing. That's not what Paul just said. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was passed out through windows with baskets on a rope to escape the people that were trying to kill him. He was locked in prisons after being beaten in the middle of the night in the lower sections and just sang praise to God. He was an amazing man. He didn't base his faith on what he saw around him. He based it on the fact that wherever I'm at, the weakest, God is going to be the strongest. And we've got to get this into our spirit, because if there's just too many Western thinking people that are trying to measure how close they are with God or how good of a Christian they are based on how good their life is going. It's a trap from the devil. It's from the enemy of your soul to get you to measure God's goodness on how good your life is going. That's what Paul did. That's exactly what he didn't say. He said, I rejoice in infirmities. When it looks like faith is not working in my life, that's when I know God's with me the most, because here I still am. He was still able to write this. And he knew by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that people and churches were going to take this letter and be able to endure their own set of things that wasn't going right because of the faith that God was making evident in his heart by the Spirit that lived on the inside of him. I just want to encourage you. This whole reality of following Christ, this whole reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, this new creation miracle that we preach here at King's Fire, that the old things have passed away, that everything has become new. That's the only way this thing works. It's an old man dies. The baptism tank symbolizes you go down, you're buried, you're dead, you come up a new person. That's what baptism is. That's the reality of the way this works. Anything outside of that is just religion, it's performance, it's trying to do better than the last time you made a proclamation over your new year and wondering what's different this time. If there's no faith in it, it's not going to please God and it's not going to work. God has planned for us to be in an intimate place with him, in a place where we hang on the words that he says, where we don't question. Did God really say that? Does God really love me? I wonder, how could he love me? Can you imagine Paul floating around in a cold ocean on a piece of the one little piece that he could find left of the ship that was shipwrecked, drifting, trying to get to an island, probably kicking a little bit, probably. I mean, he's a sensible guy, trying to get to shore. I don't think he just sat there and waited for an angel to take him there. They were trying to survive a shipwreck so that all the guys are getting to an island. And in that moment, as you're sitting there wondering, you know, there's sharks under me. You're vulnerable. You're floating out in the ocean during a storm. In that level of vulnerability, what was God forging through the fire of that moment that was going to cause him to be able to stand in front of a fire once he got to the island and have a poisonous snake bite his hand and him to just shake it off and say, get off of me, and go on like nothing had happened? The island watched to see. Remember the story? To see him drop dead because they knew the type of snake that it was. Because there was something being forged. If God can get me to the island, if he can rescue me from shipwreck. See, there's a progressive nature of our faith. There's a building nature of our faith. We're in a building process. We're being built into a temple. God's already in us, but he's not just done with us. There's a transformation that's happening. Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, the Holy Spirit who will come after me, who I will send to you, he will be with you and he will be in you. To be with you is comforting. We all want a strong friend, right? You want that. If you get bad news, you want that strong friend that's stronger than you with you, right? You want their arm around you. You want to be close to them. You want to be in their embrace because you feel strong because they're strong. That's great. Everybody likes comfort. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and he's going to be with you, comfort, but he's going to be in you. And that's transformation. That's a totally different thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is Christ transforming you from the inside out. That's the uncomfortable part. That's the part where people say, man, I don't know if that's really in my skill set. I don't know if that's me. That doesn't seem to fit the way I feel like I should be. And that's where you get all uncomfortable and we get challenged. And I want to just look at a story because God is always speaking to us through his word. If there's one thing I've recognized, that no matter what my day is going like, I can't possibly open this book, sit down for 15, 20 minutes and walk away the same way that I sat down to open it. It's never the case. There's always something in there. There's always a word of hope. There's always a promise. There's always a lifting of my spirit to realize I'm way more than what people see on the outside. I'm way more than the decisions I make. I'm way more than the church that I pastor. I'm way more than the family that I lead. I'm way more because there's a spirit that lives in me who is the very spirit of God, the very essence of the creator of the universe, has come to reside in the temple that he prepared by his own blood. When that revelation sits in for a minute or two, you begin to realize, all right, I can do this. But we have the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, and it's an interesting story. This is after he's been in the wilderness for having kind of been forced to flee from Egypt because he had killed someone there that was oppressing the people, his Hebrew brothers. And God comes to him because he wants to use Moses to help deliver the people. And I want you to just realize, God is always, no matter how distant you are from him, he's always desiring to be back into fellowship with you. When Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, there was this separation that came and God had to evict them from the Garden of Eden. In God's heart, he immediately began making a plan to get back into fellowship. He immediately began to plan, how can I once again be in the presence of this creation that I made in my image and not consume them with my holiness? How can there be a time and a place where I can redeem them back to the original value that they had when I breathed into them the breath of life and they became a living soul? It's always been in his heart. Why do you think he gives us marriage? Why do you think he gives us friends if you're not to the marriage age yet, or you've maybe failed at marriage, whatever it is? Why is it that whenever people are close to you, there's just this revelation of you is really what happens? It's easy to think a whole lot of stuff about yourself until you get into a close personal relationship with somebody else that's going to tell you what they think about you. It's a whole different thing. It's a very different reality. There's a special grace that's needed. In fact, the proverb says that whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and he finds favor from the Lord. Why do you think you need favor from the Lord if you found a good thing? Wouldn't a good thing be enough all by itself? It's a loaded question. Favor means grace. Why would you need grace from the Lord if you just found a good thing in a wife? If you've been married, you know why you need grace from the Lord, because it's a great thing. It's great that you found a spouse, and it goes the other way around. In the spirit, male and female are not the issue. In the spirit, we both can recognize that there's a special grace that we need if we're going to be intimate, if we're going to be close to each other, because we're going to find out who each other really are. And so many people are okay with God the Comforter, but they don't want God the indwelling Holy Spirit, because he's going to transform some things. He's going to burn in your heart away some of the things that you've carried for a long time that you need to be free from. You'll never pursue your destiny until you're free from your history. And his fire, his presence begins to do that in your heart. I thank God for my wife. I mean, we've both learned over the years how to have grace for each other. Sometimes we do it better than others, and sometimes we don't always do it as good as we could. It's a good way of saying it, right? It's just, I shared it at the first service. I got to just tell this story quick. My wife just had her nails done last week, and they're really nice. She does them the way I like them, believe it or not. I mean, it's pretty awesome. Thanks, honey. Square tip, little nice liner at the front end. Not totally square, you know, just the right amount of not square. Little extensions all done up, really beautiful, and the color, just the color that I like and everything. And, well, I'm in the shower, and I got the door locked, and I hear a knock at the door, and all I hear is, you know, it's me. Who is it? It's me. So there's only one. I know that it's me. That's my wife. I know that sound. And so I can just reach the door from the shower, and I'm all wet and everything. And so I don't leave her standing out there. She doesn't like to wait for things, and neither do I. Do you like to wait for things? I don't like to wait for things. I was just trying to be expedient in the process. That's all. I didn't want her standing out there waiting for no reason. So I quickly open the shower, try to, you go fast enough, you think you're not going to leave a lot of water on the floor, but you're still going to flood the floor. And so I just quickly reached out and grabbed that. You know, it's got one of those ones with the little slot on the outside. Like if you lock yourself out, you can put a screwdriver in there and turn it. And on the inside, it's just got that thing and you can just spin it. So I just reached out and spun that thing as quick as I could and just jumped, like one big movement, just out of the shower, spun the knob and back in. Well, I thought it felt a little funny when I spun it and I heard a yell at the other end as soon as I did. And it was because she had her thumbnail in the thing, and she was trying to turn it to open the knob from the outside at the same moment I reach out to try to help my wife. So it was purest intention. I was trying to help her, right? So immediately I hear her screaming and yelling. I'm thinking, confession. The first thought that came to my mind, if she was turning it the right way, this wouldn't have happened. It did. It was less than a thought. It was just like the thought of a thought. That's what kind of came just quickly through. So meanwhile, I'm like, I hear her yelling. I process pretty quickly what had happened. And so then probably 20 seconds later, I'm like, it must be bad because the door didn't even open after that. Like 20, 25 seconds. Finally, the door opens and it opens up. And I'm just thinking, oh, how bad is it? And sure enough, it was torn complete, just tore the whole top of the nail off. And are the guys moaning too? I never had nails done. You did, Fred? No, okay. You can still imagine, right? ripped off. So I'm in the shower, and in my mind, as soon as I process everything that's going on, this word pops into my mind: thumb drive, which is, you know, used for your photographs and stuff from computer. So this word just pops into my thumb drive, and I'm just picturing her out there spinning this thing, and I'm thinking thumb drive, and I'm thinking that's such a cool play on words and whatever's going on in my crazy head mid shower, and so I'm are you okay, honey? Are you okay? I didn't apologize. I should have apologized. That's why she really got mad. I didn't apologize because I'm still thinking, like, well, if you turn it the right way and, you know, it's not, your thumb's not a thumb drive. There's a screwdriver for that. Like, what are you doing with your thumb? And so I didn't apologize. But, you know, in that moment, that we only had that experience because we live intimately together. I mean, maybe some of you guys wouldn't unlock the bathroom door for your wife if she knocked outside. I don't know. Maybe, you know, there was a day when I wouldn't have unlocked it for her either because there would have been a glass of ice water or something else coming over the shower door. You know, we haven't always been the nicest to each other. There's ways of getting even for things that don't cause bleeding or bruising. And most of those are fair game. Emotional bruising is what you feel as a guy when ice water runs down the back of your neck in the shower. But, I mean, it's hard not to feel in that moment like she's got the upper hand, right? I mean, it's like you lost. There's how do you, you're done. Because that sound that comes out of your mouth as soon as it happens, you can't breathe. And then that just makes them laugh. But because we live close together, because we allow a certain level of intimacy, we have to find grace for each other's mistakes. I mean, there was nothing malicious about me spinning the knob. I was just doing it in a hurry because I wanted to let her in. But meanwhile, she's feeling like, man, you stinking crazy man, you just ripped my thumbnail off. Because she's on the other end just trying to do something simple. And in her mind, why did he have to do it like that? I mean, she didn't say that, but she probably thought that. Maybe. She probably didn't. But you understand, grace has to be in the play. Even when you find a good thing, when you find Christ, you're still going to need grace to get through the process. Because he's the most amazing thing you can ever find. He is life himself. And he comes to be with you and to live in you. But you're going to need grace to get through this fiery process called life. It's not all a cakewalk. It doesn't just happen automatically. It's a process. It's building towards something that God is building us into a temple for his Holy Spirit. That's not just individuals, but it's a body collectively together that's going to truly represent in all areas of ministry his presence and his love to the community that he's placed us in. But let's look at Moses real quick in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Because here's Moses, and what I want to just connect this with is the power that's in our mouth. The power that we have to speak forth things. I mean, thankfully, in that moment, I just bit my tongue, and I didn't say thumb drive or anything like that. I just thought all that, and, you know, we got through it. But it was, I almost did. That would have really been the ice water moment right there. I would have paid for that. But the reality is there's a way that we can speak things. I want you to just recognize this. Before we go to Exodus 4, just listen. Psalms 33:6 says this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By a spoken word, things that didn't exist existed. They were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Something powerful happens when we speak with our breath the truth with the power of God behind it. And so I want to just recognize, as Moses is here, he's been in the wilderness, he sees a bush that's burning, and God's coming to him saying, I want you to carry a message into these Hebrew people. I want you to bring a message of deliverance, and it's also going to go to the Pharaoh, and you're going to tell the Pharaoh, basically, let these guys go. And it's a powerful, intimidating message to be able to bring to the most powerful ruler on the planet at that time. And so we understand Moses' intimidation, but let's read what it says in Exodus 4. Then Moses answered and said to the Lord, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. See, the thing is that Moses had this stick probably for a really long time. I mean, you had your favorite walking stick. That thing would fend off wild animals. It would help you climb through things. It would help you reach things that you couldn't reach. I mean, the staff was for protection. It was for a lot. As a shepherd, you could steer sheep with it. Your staff was your thing, and you had that with you all the time. Suddenly, he throws it on the ground by what God told him, and the thing becomes a snake. I mean, that's pretty alarming. Cast on the ground, he did, and became a serpent. Moses fled away. He's unaware of the potential that was there all along because he had never followed through with what God had told him to do. This is a new moment for him. The presence of God is there. Things are different when the presence of God is there. We all have the presence of God with us all the time, so we don't have to wait for a burning bush. We have God in us, the resident Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's in us. The Spirit of Christ, we have him daily on a daily basis. And so what we do with our lives, the potential that we have, often it's right there, but we don't unleash it because we don't know the power of it. What if the power of a spoken word was powerful enough to create the universe, and it's the same power God expects his kids to use when they need to change their circumstances, but we're looking for something more amazing? Moses, it turns out, is looking for someone else to do what God wants him to do. There's many reasons why we can miss this reality of what God wants us to do, but there's the simple thing. Well, that's just what I say. How powerful could that be? Well, the Bible says the power of life and death is in your tongue. That's pretty significant with what we can do with the words that we speak. So anyways, it says this. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, he's already afraid. His favorite staff just became a snake. And so God knows if we're going to work together, you're going to have to overcome your fear, your intimidation about what might happen if you actually do what I tell you to do. Because God said to do one thing, and the thing became a snake. Now he's saying, go and grab. He doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He just says, grab it by the tail. And so Moses, and everybody that's ever caught a snake knows that's not usually where you want to grab a snake, but, right, Joe? And then the Lord said to Moses, inside joke, sorry. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out, take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. It took a lot of courage. Everybody like snakes? Like grabbing snakes and stuff? It's a little, you know, when you're just walking along and one just goes quickly off your path, it makes you jump. Just a little tube of meat on the ground, but it's like not, I mean, a snake's pretty unintimidating if you think about what it is. It's got no legs, it's got no big hairy porcupine quills or nothing. It's just a little, the way it moves just creeps us. So Moses had to face his fear. He had to face his fear. First of all, he has to recognize that what he had in his hand was what God wanted to use, and that with God's presence and God's instruction, he was going to be able to do amazing things with it, but you also have to take responsibility for it. He had to be willing to say, well, that's still my staff, and so if God's telling me to pick it up, I need to do it, and he followed through and he did it. Pick it around in hand, so that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's saying, it's great that you can do all the stuff for my staff, but I still can't speak right. You being here hasn't really made me into this world changer that's going to go and stand in front of Pharaoh, who's already tried to kill me. I'm fled to the wilderness to get away from the fact that they'll kill me if I go there. I killed an Egyptian taskmaster. He knows he's already on the wanted list, and now God's saying, go and tell him to let all these millions of people go. It's a powerful message. With a great message comes a great responsibility. And Moses was feeling that. He's feeling inadequate, and he's realizing that, how can I be the one to change this? And Moses says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I still don't have better speech than I did before you came to my life. And so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. Remember, Jesus said the same thing to his disciples when they were worried about, what are we going to say when they are interrogating us and they're questioning us? He said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Don't even prepare anything. Just stand up and say what it is that the Holy Spirit gives you to say. He's telling Moses this a couple thousand years before that, and he's still missing it. But Moses still said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Folks, this is just the reality of our life. We all want somebody else to do what God's given us to do. There's a great power that we have when we speak forth the truth of his word. And we're going to look at some of the great statements that we have the privilege and the power and the authority to begin to say. Because Jesus also had a message that he accomplished because of what he did. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, it says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, we've all been born of Adam and Eve. We've all descended from fallen human flesh, once made in God's image, but tainted by the doubt that came into their hearts over, did God really say? Is he really in charge? And it says, as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, capital H's, that means Jesus, has also shared in the same. He was born of Mary. He was born of a virgin. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the gospel message. That's who Jesus is. That's who he came to destroy. He came to destroy the devil, to take the keys from death and the grave, to give them to his church. All this stuff was done. Why? So that there could be a release for those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a spiritual message that's no less powerful than the message that Moses went to Pharaoh with. It's that you can be free from the fear of what happens when you breathe your last breath. You can be free to know there's a good place that God's prepared for me because of the sacrifice of what Jesus has done. Not by my works, lest I could boast about it, but by what he has accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection from the grave. What he has done for my life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit and life. is what we all have access to, who lives, who dwells on the inside of us, not just afar off, not at a special place we have to run to, but in us and through us and with us all the time. This power that we have, see, there's proclamations you can make about who God is. You know, so many people have never crossed the hurdle of being able to accurately, truthfully say who God is. We sing a song called Good Father. I love that song because it just sets my heart at ease when I just declare out into the atmosphere, my God is a good father. I don't care what my life looks like. I don't care what pain I'm experiencing. I know one thing, He's good. Don't measure God by your life. Don't measure God by how you feel. Don't measure God. If you want to measure God, measure Him when you see Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. That's the only measurement of God that you know is true because it's written, it's recorded, it's established. It's split the calendar for crying out loud. Declaring who God is. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So you read that and you know that it's true and you embrace it. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. But when you're going to proclaim something, you make it your own. And you do it like this. You say, God, I thank you. You are able. You've made all grace abound towards me. Lord, I have all sufficiency all the time. In all things, that no matter where I am, I have an abundance for every good work. You did not leave me lacking. I feel like I can't do it. I feel like I don't have enough. I feel like I don't see clearly, but Lord, I have you. Because I have you, I have all things. I have an abundance of grace. I have everything all the time, a sufficiency that goes beyond what anything in this world can offer me. These are just, you could find hundreds of proclamations like this about who God is. That He's good and He's able, He's powerful. And He has more than enough for our lives. Another type of proclamation you can make is about who you are, about your own identity and your own position. We've been reading in Isaiah about when you wait upon the Lord and you trust Him, that He renews your strength. You begin to run. You begin to walk. You begin to soar like an eagle. You begin to not grow weary and not faint. Why? Because you realize I have a position that He's provided for me as one of His kids, as someone who's been set free and delivered. It says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is one of the most powerful ones you can declare about yourself. If anyone is in Christ, are you in anyone? I don't mean the kids that teased you and you're younger and it said you were whatever you were that wasn't human. Y'all now know that you're human, right? You're in anyone that this is talking about. You are anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Some people just need to transform your whole life with waking up and saying that one statement for a couple of months until you realize it's actually true. You might feel like the moon is still following you, but then you begin to proclaim it long enough, you start to get the revelation that it's so far away. I don't have to be concerned about that anymore. It just feels close because it's actually so far away. Your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. The way you feel sometimes, that's a reminder of who you used to be. You just need to remember, it might feel like it's right there, but in God's opinion, in God's, what He has accomplished, He's removed it so far away that it actually feels like it's close. What if you start challenging some of the things that come after your, to rob your joy, to rob your faith, and just begin to identify them that you don't always see correctly with your five senses? Who we are. How about John 1, 12 through 13? Again, you could find hundreds of these. Find some, make them your own. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children. The right to become children of God. It's a right. It's not something you contend for. It's not something that you have to go out and prove. It's a right. In the same way that I have a right to free speech and to stand here and say what I believe the Scriptures to say, you can't stop me because I have a right to do it. It's a constitutional right. You don't have to like it. You can resist it. You don't have to come, but I have a right to do what I'm doing. I don't have to come in every morning and ask the pastor, do you think today I should speak the truth? Or maybe today we should just sing some songs. And I don't know. I'm not really feeling like I should do that. I have a right. I don't have to take an opinion poll to see what I should do. I have a right to take certain authorities and certain mandates from God and to obey them. But we have a right to be children. Don't let your right to childhood be questioned by the enemy. We use that phrase a lot. Who gives you the right? Who gives you the right to say that? Who gives you the right to do? Who gives you the right? We just throw that out there because someplace underneath we know if the right's not there for you to do it, then you're acting illegally. The devil tries to use that. What gives you the right to encourage somebody? What makes you so good? And if you don't have an answer on the tip of your tongue, because I've been given the right to be a child of God. If I'm born of the seed of heaven, of course I'm going to do that thing. But you got to have it in you. You got to own it. Your identity and your position has something you're responsible for. I can't convince you of it. Only the Holy Spirit can come and convince you that you're a child of God. That's what the scripture says. By the Holy Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We get the revelation that He's our heavenly dad. Who are you? You have a right to be called a child of God. For those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You can make that your own. You can say, Father, I thank you. I've received you. You have given me the right to be your son. I'm not trying for something. I receive now, Father, the right that you've placed upon my life because I've been born of you. Thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that I've believed in your name, that I've been born not of blood, not of the will of my parents or of the will of flesh, but I've been born of you, Lord. Thank you that I'm born of heaven, that heaven has come to earth and it's redeemed me from who I was. It's given me a new life. I'm no longer the same. You begin to make it your confession. You declare it to whoever's around you. You probably want to be alone in a car or something. Don't go doing it in the Hudson Valley Mall or in the middle of the restaurant because that's not going to be well received. You're going to get a straitjacket on you probably before too long. But you need to find a place where you can begin to declare truth over your life, not how things truly feel. Most of the people that are so struggling and in bondage because they feel weak. They feel a certain way. They feel inadequate. They feel insecure. And you live your life based on your feelings rather than what's true. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. I've been born again at a price that was the price of Jesus' blown blood himself. Another proclamation that we can make is about what we can do. And Philippians 4 is one of the favorites. Verse 12 through 13 says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Paul's writing this, Apostle Paul. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. He sat in the courts of kings and counseled them. He floated on driftwood in the ocean and ate around a fire and tried to warm up after a shipwreck. Was raised up by the disciples after being stoned and left for dead. He'd been in all different situations. What he realized is, I don't measure God. This is what he's saying earlier when he says, when I'm weak, then even when I'm left for dead, how strong am I then? Because of the grace of God and the faith of the brethren around me, it's going to raise me up. It's this. I've learned to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And some people just grab that last bit and they stick it on a t-shirt, but they don't realize the context that's being written is that no matter where you are, if you have too much or you don't have enough, there's never an excuse to not be able to do all things through Christ. You can tell when I'm preaching to myself, can't you? I need to hear this. I need to hear this. We all need to hear this. We're human. 1 John 4:4 says this, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. You just need to proclaim that. I am of God. I'm a little child. I've overcome the deception and the things that try to replace Christ. Why? Because Jesus, you're in me. You're greater than the one that's in this world. Father, I thank you. I draw peace from that right now. I draw sleep from that right now. I thank you that I don't have to be in anxiousness and fear about what kind of grades I'm going to get or what kind of job I'm going to get, because, Lord, you're with me and you're greater than everything that's against me. Oh, Father, thank you. And you begin to just declare this stuff and you watch the scripture come alive. Every time you hit something, you run to the word. You watch how quick things begin to change. You watch how quick the devil is a little more cautious about just throwing stuff at you when you start to respond and send him in this place that he needs to be put. Because you're speaking truth and you're doing it by proclamation, the breath and the word. Your breath and the word coming together has a power that goes beyond. Let's just stand together as we close. I want to just declare this over us as a church. It's from Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. This was a powerful scripture in my own recovery from anxiety and depression. And it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth. You ever stood out in the rain and not got wet? And don't tell anybody if you did, because you might put a shirt, white coat on you too. When rain comes down, things get wet. It's just basic. We know that, right? When the snow comes down from heaven, we just had some of that. God's saying they don't return back to heaven, but they water the earth. I love basic and simple. I can get it. When the rain comes down, the snow comes down, they don't go back to heaven without doing something first. They water the earth. They make it bring forth and bud so that there's seed, so that there's so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Then he says what he's really trying to say. He said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. That's a capital M. This is God speaking. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.